Romans 8, chapter 8, and most particularly to verse 28. Verse 28. And I'll read it again to you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's a pretty well-known verse and well-liked by many and has meant a great deal to many people in their lives. But really, all that verse with this wonderful statement hangs really on one word or two words: we know. And that word there in that particular verse points backwards and forwards. It refers to the past and the present and the future. We know. So before he makes that great statement, there are certain things he knows. Now, there'd hardly be time to go through all the things in Romans that he knew. But basically and essentially, it would be the relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That he'd be able to say, like Job, I know whom I have believed. And that would be essential for this verse to mean anything to us at all. We know. Well, what do we know? Just take a few verses, for example, the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, where he says about Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a very wonderful statement, one at the end of chapter 4, and in the beginning of chapter 4, he says, what he's saying is that it isn't a sudden kind of first aid program. This is planned in eternity, and that Christ is sent by the Father. He is delivered. He puts him on his way, as it were. He's not saying, I'm not sure if I go, will I go, won't I go. The Father delivers him. So he is sent to this world for a particular purpose. And he's delivered for this, because of our offences, that they might be removed. And then, as a kind of confirmation, the resurrection, which confirms our justification. Then this important statement, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, justification by faith is the great doctrine where the church will stand or fall on. And the church today is on attack on all sorts of lines that I mentioned before, I think, but particularly from within, plenty from without, but from within as well, where a number now are beginning to change their interpretation of justification by faith and going more to the Roman Catholic view of faith and works. Don't put it like that. They say we say by the imputed righteousness of Christ and then our efforts afterwards. Well, how do you know how many efforts you'd have to make before you know that you are right? So it goes contrary to all scripture anyway. I don't know why they do this, but you can always get some verse somewhere to support something that's odd. But we are justified, we are put right before God, a holy God, by faith in Jesus Christ. And that alone, and that never, never varies. Now then, if we say, well, I feel, you know, I'm not a Christian, what you're doing, you are doubting the work of Christ. And you remind yourself, well, I may be feeling down today. I may be miserable. I may have let the Lord down. I may have fallen into an old habit that I'm ashamed of, whatever it may be. But your relationship with him remains the same, unalterable. And we should, of course, live as we ought to live in Christ. But nothing changes that. We are justified not by our feelings or our works or our efforts. Our efforts, certainly in imparted righteousness, are a proof and evidence, but they do not justify us. We are justified by faith, that is, in Jesus Christ. And through that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, because of that, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I've just chosen those couple of verses there to show something of what we know. That you'll be able to say tonight, well, you say, well, I know that. I know that there was a time in my life when I came to a relationship with God and Jesus became my Saviour, and he meant everything to me, my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we are glad. And the great verse in Romans regarding the Reformation in chapter 1, in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We are justified by faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, emphasising that a little, because we can't get anywhere unless we get that far. So we're able to say, yes, we know that. We know. And on the basis of that, we're able to say we know more. And so Abel, in this verse in chapter 8, says we know that from the chapters preceding, and we know also what chapter 8 implies, that things will happen to me, all sorts of things, all things. And because we know that God is our Father now, we have a different view regarding circumstances, altogether different. That is, I'm telling you really what I'm teaching, the sovereignty of God. Now, it's not difficult to believe in the sovereignty of God, but to believe in the active sovereignty of God, that is something that is working and is active in our lives and in our souls. So he's saying here, what does a Christian believe? Because we know that's about my salvation, we know that whatever he does is for my good. Now think about that for a moment, because that's not an easy one. Whatever he does is for my good. Now, that's a very big thing to really, really believe. Now, how does it work out? Well, in present reality, a sovereign God, Paul wrote this, and he had lost all his friends. Is there any mention in the scriptures where some of his compatriots or some of his Pharisee friends of the old times called him and said, come and have supper with us, or come and have a meal with us or visit us, and don't forget us now that you've joined this sect, but we're still your friends? He lost them all. And how many of us, when we came to the Lord, found that many friends didn't want to be our friends anymore? But he lost, as far as I can see, he lost them all. He suffered so much. And I can't remember them in order, but when you think of it, how many times, as contrary to this now, have you heard people say, well, I've heard it in the past. I've been a Sunday school teacher now for 30 years. It's somebody else's turn. All right? Meaning I've had enough, you know. I've done this. It's time somebody else did something. Now, what does Paul say? Well, he was whipped a number of times, and a Roman whipping. There were 9 thongs went into the whip, and each thong was studded with glass, brass, stone. So every time the 9 lashes came down, it always had 39 of them. Very few people survived it. It was a terrible thing. So he had been lashed numerous times. He'd also been beaten with rods, and that would be a terrible thing as well. He'd been stoned, and he'd been stoned so thoroughly that they didn't bother to check if he was dead, because there was no way he could have been alive. Yet he got up and went back to see and check if the Christians were all right in that particular city. He never said, well, I've done my share. I've done my lot. Let somebody else know. I worked hard enough. And he could say, look, a demon's left me. You know, and why doesn't he have a turn? Or he could easily turn to it, but he doesn't do. He never says that. You only find here a great love for God. And he says, well, all I can say is, it was for my good. It was for my good. And there was one thing he really wanted to get rid of, and people have speculated, and I don't care what it may have been. I'm not really curious in that way. It was a thorn in his flesh. It could have been an affliction, an illness or something. And 3 times he asked God to remove it. He'd been able to help other people in their healing and helping. But God said to him just this simple phrase, well, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's all you need. You can battle through with my grace. He wasn't complaining. He just said he'd asked 3 times for this. So you'll find, what is the secret of this man? He trusts God implicitly and absolutely. It's a very wonderful thing. Now, what about us, you know? What it says here, and we know that some things work together for good. Is that right? Or we know that very occasional things work together for good. It's all things. Now, you look at your life and I look at mine. There are many bereavements and sorrows and difficulties and sicknesses and disappointments and joys and happiness. There's a whole bunch of things, you know, a lot of them. And some people rebel and they say, why? Why should this happen to me? I'm not saying it's wrong to say that, but it's rather sad, you know. Because if we believe implicitly in the purpose of God, and it says purpose comes here, we say, well, it must have been for my good. It must have been. All I know about my maternal grandfather was he died when he was 57 from the similar kind of thing coal miners had with slate dust. And the doctor apparently said, why has a godly man like you got to suffer like this? And he said, but he has so much to teach me. And it's for my good. Now, I never used to think a lot about that in the old days, but now I realize he has so much to teach me, and it's for my good. So that God doesn't make mistakes and say, well, I shouldn't have done that for you. I'm very sorry about that, you know. But whatever it is, all things, and some of them are hard to bear. But we may complain, all right, I'm not saying it's very difficult, not to sometimes, but we should think a little deeper and say, we could say, why me or not? Why not me? Why not, you see? We've seen so many things and known, well, as a minister, I've known so many incredible sorrows that are hard really to comprehend. And yet you've seen people triumph. And many will say, after a time of great difficulty, they said, well, I wouldn't want to hurry to have that again, but I wouldn't have been without it because my God came very near to me and that was so precious to me. I'll tell you this, there's no one without his burden. There's no one without his affliction. We all have something. We may see somebody over there think, they're a happy-go-lucky lot. But when you examine, they're not. They too have their ups and downs. So for the Christian, he's saying, it's a matter of viewing a different mindset. The same things happen to them, but a different way altogether, saying, it's for my good. What do you mean, that's for your good? Yes, it's for my good. Well, suppose you just had a lashing. Well, Paul, what do you think of that? Well, it hurt, but it was for my good. I mean, his back must have been a terrible mess when you think of it. Dreadful. And his suffering must have been unbelievable. Not just for the time being, but for all the while, you know. And when he was stoned, well, what do you think of that? Did you think he had enough stones, or too few, or too many? He'd say, well, it was for my good. I'm bothered about the care of the churches. I want to see how they're getting on in Lystra and Derby. That's my concern. And so he gets up and does that. It's an amazing thing. It's only a man. It's only a man. Before he was converted, he could get as angry and as nasty as any of us. And we know that all things, now listen to this, they work together. It isn't as if, well, here's one category of nice things, which you can say thank you for, and here's a category of not nice things, which I can't say thank you for. No, it says all things, the ones that are not particularly pleasant, and those that are, and they join hands, and they work together for good. The wedding ceremony is interesting, you know. In poverty, in riches, or in poverty. In poverty, and it's difficult for us to imagine that now, but certainly people my age remember the time of the Depression in the 30s, you know, and it was a terrible time where in some areas they had a soup kitchen where they had to have one meal a day. You know, it's like that. Now, the Christians, what did they say? Still believing, still being kept. Those are the words of revival people. In poverty, what about plenty? The temptations are greater, maybe. We can fail to see the hand of God. When it's a time of poverty, we often say, well, it's remarkable, and I could give you so many lovely instances. Nobody knew. How could that have happened? And we see his hand. Now, when we have plenty, we don't see it like that. But we can forget that all we have is from him. But because we have plenty, we forget and all we have, our goods, our health, our faculties, everything is from him. So whether we are in poverty or in plenty or both in their turn, we know it's for our good. It's for our good. Or in sickness and in health. Well, we certainly in our family have plenty of sickness, you know, especially I'm the chief culprit there. Plenty of sickness. But I don't think it occur to complain. Not occur. Except, you know. And do so, they're thinking, well, God is with me. So in sickness or in health, and when you have health after you've been sick, you're very glad that you can walk at last again, you know. Sickness and in health, they join hands. Poverty and plenty join hands. Sickness and health join hands. And they plan and scheme together to work for our good. Now, can you believe in his sovereignty that much? I'm asking you all with me now to search your heart. It's not an easy one. Can you believe that much in the sovereignty of God, that you believe like that? Well, look at this man. He's a remarkable man. He says here, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. My soul is safe. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And will stoning? No. Shall tribulation? That's one for you. Or distress? Am I going to say to God, well, I don't like this? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. I mean, that's really a ghastly list. As is it written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And it's, nay, no, no, many, many times over. In all these things, what? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now that seems a strange statement. There's only a conqueror and a vanquished. So how can you be more than a conqueror? Well, I'll show you. The enemies of God may crush us and kill our bodies even. But up from the dust of death we rise to claim our mansion in the skies. We rise above. We rise above it then. And we rise above our persecution. We rise above any circumstance because we may, in the eyes of the world, have lost the day. Look, you're weak, you're feeble, you're this, the other. But we haven't. God is with us and he's teaching us something. And in some strange way, we rise up like eagles above us, above our circumstances. Now then, all that. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, he said. I'm absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels here are evil spirits, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Now, you want to go now with the universe, if you like. Not any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are inseparable. None of these things will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let me give you some illustrations. In Mara Zion, there is a gate. And in wrought iron is the first line of a hymn, Abide with Me. And a vicar of the church there lost his daughter at the age of 15. I don't know whether it was an accident or sickness. I do not know. But if you're in Mara Zion and look upon the sunset in that part of Cornwall, it is very beautiful. And this is what he says. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail, people around me, and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Then he goes stronger. Swift to its close, ebbs out. You've seen the tide go out. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. She died young. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. And now then, O thou who changest not, see it, abide with me. He's trusting in the sovereignty of God. O thou, and he's in great sorrow for the loss of a daughter, yet he rises above it. I need thy presence, I can't do it on my own. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be through cloud and sunshine? Lord, abide with me. Now there's another one you're familiar with, of a gentleman in New York who sent his wife and his four daughters to have a trip to Europe to improve their education. And the boat sank on the way, and the mother was saved, and actually arrived by boats with someone else in Cardiff Docks. People don't realize that there's a link there. And Mr. Spafford, now then, I thought he'd gone to his room, but apparently, what I hear, that he then caught a boat, and the place where the other went down, he wrote a hymn. And here it is. And look at the imagery here. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows, I'm looking at the sea, like sea billows roll, whatever my lots, whichever, peace or difficulties, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Then he says, sometimes I'm attacked, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. Now, what did he believe in? He believed through his tears, yet, in the sovereignty of God. Believed in the sovereignty of God. It's a very, very wonderful thing to be able to say that. Now, you might say, well, how do I go about that? It's very beautiful, and we'd like that, but what about me? What about little me? How do I go about that? And then you come to this well-known verse in Philippians. Oh, I needn't really look it up because I know it, but I will do so anyway. Here we are, 4:6. Be careful or anxious or weighed down for nothing. Don't let anything get you down. Oh, that, well, I've heard people say, but if you only knew what I've gone through, if you only knew my sorrow, all right, there are no brackets here, all right? No brackets. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, well, that's got to come in too, let your requests be made known unto God. Tell him that you're sinking. And if you do tell him like that, and not forgetting to thank for past mercies, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a method there. Tell him all about it. Tell him. Now there's one thing left still, isn't there? According to his, all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. Who are these people? Who are these privileged people that can rise up like Isaiah 40 and the wings of an eagle, so majestic in their flight? They are the called ones. Who's called them? God called them. To whom did he call them? To his son and to himself. They are the called. They are a peculiar people. And don't change that word. We are. The eyes of the world were absolutely strange. A peculiar people. The Lord's people. God called them. Why? According to his purpose. So go back then to all things work together for good. Well, what have you got in mind, Lord? Well, I'll tell you, he said, I've got this purpose in mind. And one day, when you're here, I will tell you and show it all to you. Now, I'll finish with this. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill. All right? He's a surgeon that never fails. The knife doesn't slip. Of never-failing skill. He treasures up what? His bright designs. He's got it all stored up ready. And works what? His sovereign will. His purposes. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds is so much dread, are big with mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. But now then, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud, may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Lovely. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain and see nothing in it. God is his own interpreter. He doesn't worry. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. We know the past and the present. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose.